The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
This morning, I invite you to turn with me to Psalm 34. Psalm 34, and Lord willing, this will be our last message on the topic that we've been considering of conquering fear. And we've been trying to look at various remedies to conquer fear. And this morning, we'd like to think about prayer. And this happens to be where we've ended up at as the last message in the series, but that in no way is indicative of the order of importance of prayer. That is absolutely vital to cast our care upon the Lord and give that over to Him, and to trust Him enough, to trust Him with our fears. So we'd like to talk about prayer, but also we want to give you some closing summary thoughts, I guess, in these messages we've tried to consider together. So in Psalm 34, we'll just start reading in verse 1, leading up to verse 4. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord. He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Amen. Amen, right? I just want to read that again together. I sought the Lord, and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. If you remember, we'll go to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7 in just a moment, but God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. And really, the remedy for fear is simply Jesus Christ, right? The power of Christ, perfect love that comes from Christ, a sound mind, and wisdom, and Jesus is wisdom personified. We talked about faith, and Jesus is the perfect expression of faith that resides inside of us. So at the end of the day, what's the remedy for deliverance from all of our fears? Jesus is, right? So I sought the Lord, and you know, God promised us that if His children ask Him for bread, is He going to give them a stone? You know, if they ask for something that's beneficial for them, is He going to give them a serpent? No, of course not. And you, if your kids ask you for bread, you're not going to give them a serpent. And if we, being corrupt sinners, have that much love and affection for our children, then how much more so is the Lord going to bless you if you seek Him and you ask Him for help, right? So I sought the Lord. He heard me, because the Father is always attentive to the needs, the cares, the concerns, and particularly the fears of His children. I sought the Lord. He heard me, and He delivered me from all my fears. So what's the ultimate deliverance from fear? Well, God is, right? God is. We talked last week about faith. And faith is simply keeping your eyes on Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And if we keep our eyes too much focused on the things that seem to be preoccupying our mind, that cause us anxiety, that cause us fear, that cause us stress, if we keep our eyes looking at that, then that fear is only going to escalate. But if you keep your eyes on Jesus, that fear will dissipate, right? Especially when it is accompanied with prayer. So I'd like to try to give a little bit of an overview. I know we've spent some time considering this together, and I want to give you a bit of a summary and some parting thoughts with this topic that we certainly hope has been beneficial and encouraging for you. First of all, I want to take us back to the original definition of fear that we've been trying to consider from Webster's 1828 dictionary: a painful emotion or passion excited by an expectation of evil or an apprehension of impending danger. Okay, so one of the ways in which fear manifests itself is the fear of the unknown. And I think that really lines up with that definition, doesn't it? That it's an expectation of what you anticipate is coming. An expectation of evil or impending danger. And that is based on my expectations, or possibly even my assumptions, of what I think might or possibly, probably, but most of the time, our biggest fears probably aren't dealing with things that will probably happen. They're dealing with things that might happen that are a very small percentage that actually comes to fruition. And it is certainly a painful emotion, right? And what's the effect of fear? It's torment. It's torment and bondage if it's not kept in check. And I also want to remind you that, you know, fear in and of itself, it's like many things, fear in and of itself is not a sinful response. You know, as we talked about, fear is like pain. It is a helpful, when controlled, physical response that heightens your senses, that causes you to be more focused, that causes you to respond in a way that you wouldn't if you didn't have that elevation of alertness. And in the same way that if you had no pain, you would never know anything was wrong. Fear is wired inside of us to give us that extra alertness to maybe get away from danger if there is impending danger, legitimate impending danger, or to make us respond to something that could be detrimental to us. Okay, so God's wired that inside of us. But the problem is, let all things be done in moderation. The challenge with much of this is keeping the things under control, right? I mean, there's nothing inherently wrong with money, but if that desire for money is not put in moderation, that leads to covetousness. Hunger is a pretty good example, right? Obviously, you got to eat, but what happens if you don't keep your hunger in moderation? That leads to gluttony, which is a sin, right? And that could be said of many things in our life that, in and of themselves, they're not sinful, they're not wrong, but if they're not put in the right place and they exceed its appropriate setting for that to be applied, and they are allowed to control our thoughts. Money, hunger, a desire to provide for your family can be taken to an excess and provide, if not put through the calibration of seeking first the kingdom of God, you can justify a lot of bad decisions that are going to be detrimental to your family and your involvement in the church if that is your only focus. So the mantra of the Christian walk is always, let all things be done in moderation, right? In moderation. So, painful emotion or passion exciting by an expectation of evil or the apprehension of impending danger. So there's only two types of fear. There's only two types of fear, which is the fear of God. And that's what we were created for. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 3. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. What were we created for? Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man, right? So there's two types of fear. There's the fear of the Lord, and then there is the spirit of fear that 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7 tells us that does not come from God, right? God has not given us the spirit of fear. So then, in trying to consider the spirit of fear, there was four specific ways that we examined that. And there's many more than four, but for our purposes, we focused in on those particular four manifestations of that fear. First of those being the fear of the unknown, fear of being overwhelmed, the fear of man, and then the fear of death. Okay? So, the fear of the unknown. The fear of the unknown. I'll remind you of a definition for anxiety that we've considered. Webster's 1828 dictionary. Concern or solicitude respecting some event, future or uncertain, which disturbs the mind and keeps the mind in a state of painful uneasiness. It's a expectation of what might happen. The fear of might. The fear of what if. The fear of the future. And that's something that all of us struggle with, no doubt, right? And that's why the Lord said, hey, you know, Matthew 6, verse 33, seek the kingdom of God first and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, but take no thought for the morrow. Don't be overly concerned about what tomorrow might hold. Because it says in other places, we don't know what a day holds. We say, if the Lord will, I will do this or that. And boy, circumstances and our plans can change on a dime, right? We don't know what tomorrow holds. Life is a vapor, and I can have the greatest expectations, the greatest commitment to do something tomorrow, but hey, circumstances may change where I'm not able to fulfill that commitment. That's why we say, if the Lord will, I will do this or that. And I hope that we can rest and trust in Jesus Christ. The song that we sing, you know, I don't know about tomorrow. I just live from day to day. I don't borrow from its sunshine. Your skies may turn to gray, but I know who holds the future, and I know what Jesus said. You know, we talked last week about faith. Faith is just trusting God's word, trusting what Jesus said. I know what Jesus said, and I know who walks beside me, and I know who holds my hand. You know, I don't have to be afraid of tomorrow. Why? Because I know the God who's in control of tomorrow, and I have the blessed privilege of talking to him about it, right? Now, is he going to relay to me the exact facts and circumstances of what's going to happen tomorrow? No, because we're called to walk by faith and not by sight. But isn't it a blessing to know that you have direct access to the one who does hold tomorrow, who knows what's going to happen tomorrow? And that's why we're talking about prayer, right? Isn't it great to have not just confidence in someone who knows what's going to happen, but has total sovereignty to impact and change what might happen based on what? Based on our prayers. God, many times, according to his will, sees fit to change the way that he interacts with his creation based on the prayers of his people, right? Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing to think about? You know, think about Joshua when he prayed unto the Lord. And you know, we talked previously about praying bold prayers. I mean, how would it even enter it? Which I'd have to look back at that account, actually. I can't remember if the wording gives us the clarity that Joshua prayed specifically for the sun to stand still. Or if he just said, Lord, give us victory over our enemies. And in response to him giving victory over enemies, the Lord decided to make the earth stop spinning for 24 hours. I can't remember the wording there. But even if And I think both of those lessons are appropriate in the sense of, you know what? If I just simply ask the Lord to bless me in the midst of, you know, this battle that I'm in the midst of, so to say, hey, he could see fit to stop this earth from spinning if he wanted to answer that prayer. So we should pray with that childlike, simplistic faith to our Heavenly Father, knowing that he has total power, total sovereignty. There are no limitations to what he can see fit to do in answer to our prayer and to bless his people. But then the other side of that is it would never enter my mind for me to ask the Lord to have the earth stop spinning for 24 hours. I mean, that wouldn't make any sense for me to pray for that, right? But again, you bear with me. Go read it yourself. This is a good example of why. I'm going to give you some homework to do. Go read it yourself. I can't remember exactly the wording. But if Joshua did pray that, he believed that God was able to stop the earth from spinning. And he was able to do it, right? And as we talked about previously when we mentioned that, think about all of the ripple effects that what would happen if the earth did stop spinning. I mean, the tides would get all messed up. I mean, everything would get messed up if the earth stopped spinning. But God's in control of all the ripple effects of that, right? But you want to know why God did that? Because one of his children prayed unto his heavenly Father. And the way that he saw fit to answer that prayer was to defy the natural physical interactions of this earth. Right? Why did he do that? Because one of his children prayed unto him for deliverance from their enemies. Right? Do you think maybe part of the reason why he had a desire to pray that prayer was maybe because there was a little bit of fear among the people and that, hey, these guys look a lot more militarily trained than we do. There may be more of them than us. And there was probably a lot of fear among the camp. And I think there's a good case that part of the basis of that prayer was fear in Joshua individually or in the military of Israel as a whole, right? And again, look what God did. Look what God did. Again, God changes according to his will, if that is his will. He can see fit to change the way that the outcomes in our life ultimately take place. Think about Hezekiah. He told Hezekiah, get your house in order, you're going to die. And this happened quick. This happened quick. Hezekiah immediately turns to the wall, prayed an effectual and fervent prayer to the Lord. And the prophet there had just got out into the courtyard. And then the Lord tells him to go back in. And I mean, I think this probably happened in 60, 120 seconds. Probably. He tells him, get your house in order. You're about to die. That was probably the end of the conversation, right? I mean, there's not a lot to say after that. So he probably walked out. And then before he's out of the courtyard of the palace, the Lord tells him to go back in and say, actually, the Lord saw fit to give you 15 more years. The Lord answers prayers, right? We don't have time to go over to Daniel. I love the book of Daniel and the effectual, fervent prayers of Daniel. And there's fasting and sackcloth and ashes that's associated with that, and the intensity of our prayers. You know, if we talked previously about having faith and praying, believing, well, if we don't believe that the Lord can or if the Lord will bless in the way that we're asking, we don't have a tremendous expectation that he will. But in spite of that, praise the Lord, he's still good and gracious to bless us even when we don't pray believing, even when we don't pray in faith. But we need to trust that when God hears our prayers, that his desire is always to bless his people. And he can see fit to change how things would have been. This, if I was not diligent and fervent and effectual in my prayers, this could have been the outcome. But because of me having a burden to petition the Lord effectually and fervently, he can change the outcomes of how events would have turned out. And again, there's so many examples of that in Scripture. So, we commend and we trust our tomorrows, our future, to him, because he's the one that's ultimately in control of tomorrow. And he can see fit to change what my, even if it's a strong probability of not just an irrational or a hypothetical fear of something that might happen, but I have something scheduled for tomorrow, and I know that there's a very strong possibility that how this is going to turn out. Well, you know what? We have the blessed privilege to pray to the God who may see fit to change how my expectation of how that's going to turn out ultimately happens, right? So the fear of the unknown. And then the fear of being overwhelmed. The fear of being overwhelmed, which is simply stress. And the definition of stress we tried to consider for you is, and I think this makes a lot of sense when you think about the word stress and the way that it's used in construction or in engineering, that there's only so much that this particular metal, that this particular substance, this is the maximum weight, this is the maximum PSI that this particular material can hold. And after that, it collapses, right? This is the maximum stress that this material can hold. And after that, it just simply breaks. So, this definition is from Google, so you know it's right. Right? Only thing better is Wikipedia. Because you're getting the cumulative knowledge of everyone who can all put whatever they want on Wikipedia, so you know it's good, right? That's clearly a joke if you don't know that. From Google. Pressure or tension exerted on a material object. So, I mean, I want you to think about, first of all, stress just on a piece of steel. And then apply that to the way that stress affects us, right? And you know what? That's the stress on that piece of steel. It may not immediately break if it's right at its capacity, but it will start to sag. It will get weak. And if you keep putting more and more on it after it starts to sag and it's right on the verge, what happens? Physics will take over and it will snap. It will snap. So a pressure or tension exerted on a material object, the distribution of stress equally across the bar of steel. And then a state of mental or emotional strain or tension resulting from adverse or very demanding circumstances. So don't you think about that in the sense of our capacity to hold up under the weight of adverse or very demanding circumstances. As we tried to talk about together, our capacity to hold up things ourselves is very, very, very limited, very, very weak. And you know what? The Lord brings and suffers trials to come in our life for us to be reminded of how weak that we are, so that we would then submit to the power of Christ to work through us in the midst of our weakness. Right? 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And the Apostle Paul learned this lesson through his struggle with his thorn in the flesh. And his summary, you know, this is, he went through the coursework the master's degree program of suffering, and this was his thesis at the end of it. This was his conclusion. The Lord told him, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and in verse 9, the Lord said unto Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, and my strength is made perfect in weakness. So this was Paul's response to what he learned in the midst of a time where additional adverse or demanding circumstances were put on him. And you know what? His first response is like all of our first response. He asked the Lord three times to take it away, right? I mean, my first preference is if adverse or demanding circumstances come, if the thorn in the flesh comes, the first thing I'm going to say is, Lord, take it away. If it's your will. He asked three times, and the Lord told him, it's not my will. It's not my will to take it away, because there are important lessons that you need to learn in the midst of this trial, lest you should be exalted above measure. Mm-hmm. Just in case, you know, it's very perilous. It's very perilous to start listening to the praise of others. And you know, Paul, he had his own struggles, and he said, with the Corinthian church, he told them, I was before you in fear and in weakness and in much trembling. But you know what? You know that people just, the Lord moved through Paul so powerfully. You just know that people gushed over him. And they bragged on him all the time. And you know what? It's easy in our natural pride that we all have down inside of us to let that go to your head. Well, you know what the Lord suffered to where it didn't go to his head? A thorn in the flesh to take his focus off of, I'm going to ignore all the praise that I'm receiving. Why? Because there's a thorn in the flesh that's afflicting me. And this is the lesson that he learned in the midst of this. But listen, what the Apostle Paul prayed, I think it's reasonable. I think it's reasonable when challenging circumstances come in our life and say, Lord, you are sovereign. If it's your will, take it away to your glory. If it's your will. But you know what? It's not always the Lord's will to take away those challenging circumstances. Sometimes it's him. Sometimes it's the Lord's will to whisper in a still, small voice in our soul and in our conscience, my grace is sufficient for you. Sometimes that's the answer to prayer. So what did the Apostle Paul learn? When the answer to his prayers to take away the pain and the suffering was no, because I'm leaving it for a purpose. I'm leaving it to keep you humble. So you can continue to be. If you become prideful, you won't be of any use to me in the kingdom anymore. So therefore, I'm going to keep you humble so you can still be of use to me. And this is what he learned. Latter half of verse 9. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Mm-hmm. You know, the way that the power of Christ can be manifested the greatest is not that people would look at me the way that people looked at King Saul and say, wow, that's a man's man and a king's king. Boy, it's great that he's our king. Look how tall he is. Look at those broad shoulders. Look how good looking he is. Look how good he looks on that white horse riding back in after he defeated our enemy. Well, you know what eventually happened to Saul? That all went to his head, right? The Lord exalted Saul when he was so afraid of being exalted. He was hiding out to where he wouldn't be exalted. But what happened? He started listening to the praise of everybody, and the next thing you know, the Lord departed from him. The Lord removed his presence from Saul. Why? Because the pride and all the praise that he was getting, it all went to his head. And who did the Lord see fit to exalt? A man after his own heart. David, at least by physical stature, most likely, a very unimpressive shepherd boy. That's who the Lord saw fit to exalt. That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in necessities, in persecution, and in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. You know, the Lord's intention is not for people to look at you and say, that is the most impressive person that I have ever seen, and it's because of their own talent, it's because of their own intellect, it's because of their own physical strength, or what, insert whatever. The Lord's intention is not for people to look at you and say, they've got everything together, they have all of these physical and mental attributes that it makes total sense that they have been successful. Instead, the Lord allows people to see our weakness and our warts and our shortcomings, and they can look at us and say, that person doesn't have everything together. That person's got a lot of problems. That person looks really weak to me, but look what the Lord is doing through them. It's almost like the Lord must be blessing them in spite of themselves. And you don't know what happens when people look at you that way instead of looking at you the way they look at King Saul? They see your good works and they don't brag on you. They see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven, right? Which is the end goal anyway. So it's really good if people see you as weak to a large degree. Because if they saw you as very impressive, they would be very tempted to brag on you. They'd be very tempted to brag on you. But when we're authentic enough with people to allow them to see our weakness, and they see how the Lord blesses us in spite of our weakness, who gets the glory for that? God does, right? God does. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Then the fear of man. The fear of man. And so many of these things are interconnected, right? You know, a lot of... not just the fear of, you know, if we happen to be in a position where we could be physically harmed, then that could possibly lead into a fear of death. And certainly it's all connected with the fear of the unknown, right? But I don't think any of us really struggle with people trying to physically hurt us. And if that's the case, we have law enforcement to help us and other avenues. But one of our biggest struggles, though, is just simply the fear of men's opinions, right? The fear of peer pressure. The fear, and that feeds right into the fear of the unknown, doesn't it? Because nobody knows what other people are thinking better than us, right? For some reason, we have, when you got too much time on your hands and maybe you're projecting out what you think somebody may have thought based on some interaction. For some reason, there are times where we feel like we have a special unction of the Lord's omniscience to know what people think. You don't know what people are thinking. And the last thing that needs to be affecting your decision-making is your projection out of what somebody might think, of what somebody might say, or what their reaction might be for me doing what I'm supposed to do. And you know what? It's a very real challenge for me to have to, or for you to have to make a decision that's going to be very unpopular to the whole. And you know what? I could go down a thousand different rabbit holes about all the effects of that, and some of the ramifications, or maybe even the retaliations of what some people might try to do because of them being unhappy with some decision, especially if they're in a position of authority. Now, this funnels into the fear of governmental authorities, possibly. Thankfully, we don't have to worry about being persecuted. Praise God for the First Amendment protections that we have in America, but many Christians across the world don't have that protection. But one of these days, there will never be a vote. There will never be a vote by the Supreme Court that says we are going to abolish the Bill of Rights. But what can happen is that in practice, our rights are not protected. So I just can't envision, and maybe I'm dead wrong. Maybe there will come a day where it will be so blatant that they're just going to say, we're going to abolish the entire First Amendment, and we're going to abolish the entire first 10 amendments of the Bill of Rights. But what's more likely is that when the right to religious expression is tested in the Supreme Court, that they make it null and void, okay? And I would just be very surprised if that's not where we end up at in America. And I hate to put a timeline on it. I don't know. But for right now, praise the Lord and His providence that we are protected by First Amendment rights for religious expression, to worship the Lord according to our own conscience, not by the dictates of the government, but according to our own conscience, according to the Word of God. But if the time ever comes where that First Amendment is never enforced, and we have to get back to real primitive Christianity, we've got to be real primitive Baptists, and we have to deal with real persecution, then I hope that ultimately we can say with the apostles, we fear God instead of man. We are going to obey God instead of man. And again, praise the Lord that that's not an active decision that we have to commit to on a daily basis because of the Lord's providence and the wisdom of our founding fathers that protect us with the First Amendment right of religious expression. But if there was a governmental authority very similar to what the Christians dealt with in the first century that says you submit to the pagan religion of the government or you will be executed. Well, that funnels into everything, doesn't it? That is a very stressful situation. That's a fear of being overwhelmed, the fear of the unknown, the fear of man / governmental authorities, and ultimately the fear of death. But you want to know what, even if the time came where we were called to have to make that decision, I hope that we would say that, you know what? God holds tomorrow. And you know what? He could, my enemies that are trying to kill me today, he could open the earth up and swallow them whole if he wanted. He saw fit to do that to some people in times past. He could send some very concentrated fire and brimstone down from heaven if he wanted to do it. It may not be the Lord's will to do that, but if he wanted to, he could swallow them whole. So even if I was going to have my trial tomorrow and I could possibly lose my life tomorrow, you don't know what I don't have any control over what's going to happen in that outcome, but I can pray to the Lord, and who knows, he may see fit to totally acquit me. He may see fit for me to be done with the wretchedness of this world and me have the privilege of being a martyr for the cause of Christ and go and see Jesus face to face. That might be his will. And that's why we pray, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done, right? I mean, if it was to his glory and honor for me to be fully acquitted, if it was to his glory and honor to swallow the enemies of the church whole, then, hey, that'd be good. In my book, at least for a day or two, but who knows? Maybe his ultimate will would be for one of his children to be faithful unto death, to be faithful unto the end, be a martyr for the cause of Christ, and go and see Jesus face to face. That's why we submit to the will of the Lord, right? We don't necessarily know if he's going to see fit to open the earth and swallow people whole. Instead, it might be his will for us to just go to heaven and die, and have the privilege of dying a martyr's death, if that's something that we're called to deal with in the future. And then ultimately the fear of death, right? But God's delivered us from that. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through the fear of death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. We don't have to walk around every day in fear of losing our life, because if we did lose our life, we'd get to see Jesus face to face. Praise God, if that's His will. But we don't have to walk around in bondage to that. Instead, we can entrust our safety. We can entrust our tomorrows. We can entrust all of that to the Lord who holds tomorrow, who has the ability to put a hedge around His people, if that's according to His will, that there's nobody that could hurt us unless He suffered that according to His will. So, those were some of the manifestations of the spirit of fear that's not from the Lord that we talked about. So let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7 and look at a few of these remedies that the Lord has provided for His people to conquer fear. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. For God's not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, the one that we've already mentioned previously, which is arguably the greatest remedy, is the fear of God, right? If our focus is on the fear of the Lord, and that being the primary determining factor of our decision-making, then we will not let all of these other fears cripple us. They're always going to be there. Just like we talked about last week with doubt. It's always going to be there. Challenge is, what do you do with it? And we have to trust God enough to commend that over to Him and not let it cripple us and debilitate us. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, we just talked earlier about how weak we are. So what power is this talking about? It's talking about the power of Christ that works through us. It's just amazing to think about that Jesus Christ, the hope of glory, resides inside of us, and the power of Christ is dormant many times inside of us. There is power inside of us that we really cannot even fathom, because we can't understand the power of God. The power of Christ, and then of love, of the perfection of Christ's love. And perfect love, remember, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18. What does perfect love do? It casts out fear, right? And then the more you love the Lord, the more the people that you love the most are the people that you trust the most. You love the Lord and just simply obey the greatest commandment to the best of our ability. Love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. And when you do that, your faith will grow. The more you love the Lord, your faith will grow and be strengthened. So God's given us the spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind. And that's wisdom. That's wisdom. The ability to make the right decision at the right time based on the facts and circumstances of that exact immediate moment. And you want to know the beginning of making that decision? It tells us in Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What's going to happen if you let the fear of man, or the fear of the unknown, or the fear of being overwhelmed, or the fear of death, or any of these other fears that swirl out there? What if those are the primary decision-making factors of your decisions on a daily basis? You're going to be in torment and bondage, aren't you? You're going to be pulled in 1,000 different directions. But what makes it easy is focusing on the fear of the Lord. And this is what God has commanded in His Word. This is what He's guiding me to do. And you know what? If I have that in the forefront of my mind as my primary decision-making factor, then I can make wise decisions. Even if my expectations or my assumptions of the consequences, even if those may be difficult, I still have the ability to be willing to accept those consequences and trust those consequences over to the Lord, right? Because those may be my assumptions about the consequences, but the Lord may see fit to dissipate every single bit of what I perceive the effects will be. So, how do we make wise, sound decisions, even if it might be unpopular and even if it might be difficult? Where does that start at? The fear of the Lord, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And then we talk about faith. Faith. Simply believing God, trusting God. What time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. I will trust in God. And we tried to talk about the peril of the doubt that's always there. If that doubt is left unchecked and it grows and grows and grows, that doubt will create fear. That fear will quench faith. And just like we talked about with Peter when he was walking on the water, what happened when the doubt led to fear and it diminished his faith because his eyes were taken off Jesus, what immediately happened? He began to sink, right? But you want to know what the change in that situation, yes, he began to sink because he let fear of the waves and the wind become his primary focus instead of keeping his eyes on Jesus. But what happened when he began to sink? He said a quick little prayer, didn't he? Lord, save me. You know, some of the most effectual, fervent prayers, you know, sometimes I think in the old Baptist church, you know, we think we're supposed to pray a certain way because this is how we hear preachers pray or deacons pray. And you know what? There's a place for being articulate if you have that ability in prayer. But listen, the Lord is not looking for 10-minute prayers with all the KJV language coming out to save you from what you really stand in need of. You want to know the most effectual fervent prayers you can probably pray on a daily basis? Are those three words. Lord, save me. Lord, and pray it about 10 times an hour, probably more than that. Pray without ceasing. Lord, save me. You know, one of the most effectual fervent prayers in all of the Bible is Nehemiah. When the king asked him, it was very evident that he was distraught over that situation in Jerusalem. And it was showing up the first time he'd ever been sad in the presence of the king. And the king asked him, what's wrong? What's wrong? And it says right there very quickly, so I prayed to the God of heaven. And then he had enough boldness from that prayer to not just tell the king what was bothering him, but to ask for a leave of absence to go back and rebuild those walls in Jerusalem, and then to ask for the Persian government to fund the whole thing. And do you want to know what the Lord did? Against all odds, he moved the heart of the king to answer that prayer. And you want to know what that was? No words came out. That was a quick, half a second, mental prayer where Nehemiah said, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. And you know what? That's an important aspect of wisdom too. And I wish I was this in tune with the Lord on a daily basis. That when I see a situation is getting tense, when I see that what I say may not be well received, that's when in my head I need to say, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Lord, help me. That is praying without ceasing. That in the midst of that tense situation, I'm so in tune with the Lord and so in tune with the Holy Spirit that I am just saying those quick little three-word prayers in my head saying, Lord, please help me. Lord, please save me. Lord, guide my words. And then, Lord, give me enough sense to know when to be quiet. That may be some of the most important prayers you can pray. For us to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, right? That's what praying without ceasing is, and being effectual and fervent in our prayers. There is a place we need to be diligent and fervent in our closets and be down on our knees before the Lord. But listen, the meat of your prayer life is when the fears elevate, when the stress elevates, when the anxiety elevates, when you are in the heat of the battle, it's in my head, my first response is, Lord, help me. Lord, save me. Lord, give me clarity. Give me wisdom. And this is a situation where I don't know the right thing to do. Give me clarity and wisdom to say the right thing at the right time, to do the right thing at the right time, or know when to be silent. That is praying without ceasing, is praying constantly in our head in the midst of the challenging circumstances that inevitably will come in our life, okay? So now, let's look at a few more verses that give us clarity, a little bit more clarity, on our response to fear and commending our fears over to the Lord in prayer. I want to go to Psalm 61, and we talked about this previously, of the fear of being overwhelmed and the fear of stress. But notice the connection here with prayer. Psalm 61, verse 1. Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that's higher than I. What's the first step to lead me to the rock that's higher than I? It's prayer, isn't it? Right? Hear my cry, O God. You can feel the intensity of that. Attend unto my prayer. His first response when he felt, you know, we talked about stress and that, you know, the weight of that, the pressure upon that steel bar. If you feel like that weight is sagging, what's your first response? Your first response should be to alleviate some of the stress and the pressure that's causing that. You want to know how you alleviate that? Cast your care upon the Lord because he careth for you. You want to know practically how you do that? Now, I hope you have people, confidants, that you can talk about things with and express some of those challenges that you have. But your first response is not to go find that person. Your first response is to commend that over to the Lord. Casting your cares upon him. And then consciously taking the yoke and the pressure and the bondage that I feel, the weight of that on my own shoulders, consciously taking that yoke off of me and putting it upon Christ in prayer and taking his yoke and putting it on me. And what happens when you put his yoke on you? His yoke is easy, and his burden, you're going to have a burden regardless. I want to set that expectation. You know, I've seen people say on the internet, you know, this is hard. You know, being single is hard. Being married is hard. Choose your hard. You know, working hard is hard. Being unemployed is hard. Choose your hard. You know what? Life is hard, and it's Adam's fault, right? He cursed this earth. It's cursed by sin. Life is hard. So choose your hard. And I want to tell you, choose your burden. We're going to have burdens in this world, but is it better for you to walk around with the burdens of this world, the yoke of this world, or I'm going to take the yoke of Christ? You're going to have a yoke and you're going to have a burden. Please don't walk around with the yoke of this world on your neck. Walk around with the yoke of Christ. And what's the effect of that? His yoke is easy and his burden is light. You're going to have a yoke and you're going to have a burden. Which one are you walking around with? And if I have enough wisdom and self-awareness to realize I'm carrying way too much of the world on my shoulders, you know what I can do? I can take that off of my neck and I can put it onto the Lord in prayer, and I can take his yoke and put it on my neck. And then I hope you felt that release in prayer, that burden lifted off in prayer. Why? Because I'm taking the weight and the yoke and the burden that I'm trying to shoulder myself, and I'm giving it to the sovereign, omnipotent God of this universe who has the strength to bear it. Okay? I want to highlight a few more verses in Psalms while we're still here. You don't have to turn to all these. Psalm 64 and verse 1. Hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. preserve my life from the fear of the enemy. That feeds into the fear of man, right? We've already read Psalm 61, but I'll read it again. Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Psalm 142, verse 1 to 3. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. My voice. Now, you need to be praying in your head. But also, it is absolutely appropriate to pray aloud, right? I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and my voice unto the Lord did I make supplication. I poured out my complaint before him, and I showed before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked, have they privily laid a snare for me. Psalm 143, verse 1. Hear my prayer, O God, give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness answer me, and in thy righteousness. Therefore my spirit is overwhelmed within me, and my heart within me is desolate. What's the response to all that? It's to commend the fears and the weight, the torment and the bondage that is inevitable if that fear goes unchecked, to commend it over to the Lord, and to have enough faith to know that He's worthy to give that to him. He's strong enough to bear it, especially when I'm not strong enough to bear it. We'd like to conclude in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. We talked about that earlier, right? There are many things in life that in their appropriate place are beneficial and helpful and even necessary. But almost anything in this world taken to a uncontrolled excess is either directly sin or will lead you to sin. Okay? Be careful for nothing. Don't be so overwhelmed with the cares of this world that it quenches our focus on the kingdom of God first and foremost. And it quenches our focus on the greatest commandment to love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. Be careful for nothing. What's the response when you feel full of care, right? What's the response? In everything. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made unto God. I hope that the Lord can give us enough, as it says in verse 4, joy for what God has given us. And there's a lot of painful, sorrowful challenges to express to the Lord in prayer. But we also always need to offer thanksgiving in prayer as well. And maybe that's what you need to, you know, the Lord tells us to come before His presence with thanksgiving. Have you ever been purposeful to try to do that? That before you get around, and again, this is in the model prayer, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And then the kingdom, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth. Then you submit to God's will. And then after you've done all that, then you get around to what you need or what you perceive that you need on the day. Give us this day our daily bread. And if you approach prayer that way, it sets your heart in the right frame when you get around to your petitions. Doesn't it? You know, if you start out by saying, you know what, things are tough, but God, you're so good. The Lord has been so good to me. I want to sing His praise. You've never left me. You've never forsaken me. Your grace has always been sufficient. I remember this time in times past when I didn't know how this was going to turn out, and I prayed, and I asked other people to pray, and You turned the tide, and You blessed. And Lord, I don't know how this is going to turn out, but I want to praise You for blessing me back then. You know what? It's going to put you in a lot better frame when you finally get around to the portion of your model prayer when you're saying, Lord, please bless me what I'm dealing with right now, right? But instead, maybe your prayers are similar to mine, that, hey, I don't have a lot of time, or I perceive I don't have a lot of time. I got to get our Father which art in heaven. This is what I need today. Amen. Hey, you know what? Peter didn't get around when he was in time of great need to following the procedural order of the model prayer, did he? You know? There's a time for immediate prayer. Lord, save me, right? But in your daily devotional prayers, if we put thanksgiving at the forefront of our mind, you're going to be in a lot better spot when you get in a lot better frame of mind when you get to the petition portions of your prayers. So do not neglect thanksgiving. And please put up Ebenezer stones in your life. Put up banners to the Lord's glory of how he's blessed you, and bring them to your mind, because it will give you confidence and encouragement that the Lord who blessed me in these six trials, I have no reason to think he's not going to manifestly and powerfully bless me in the seventh trial. Remind yourself of how faithful he's been in those first six and all throughout your life. And then what's the effect of that? What's the effect of that? And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep, shall guard, shall protect. What's it going to protect? We talked about a sound mind. Shall keep your hearts and minds. I tell you, just like we talked about it, with a sound mind, Satan, his battlefield is the mind. His battlefield is the mind. And you want to know how you put up the most effective safeguards to guard your mind? And the most effective safeguard for your mind is the peace of God. And you want to know how the peace of God protects your mind? Primarily through prayer. That's what we just read right there, right? So when we are purposeful to approach the Lord in prayer in that way, the Lord puts, you know, he always has a hedge of protection around about. But isn't it beautiful to think about the peace of God as your hedge of protection? Right? Now, I don't know what that hedge of protection looks like. You know, I don't know exactly what. It's probably angels around Job. And Satan wasn't able to get around him. But isn't it beautiful to think about that God has his peace as the hedge of protection around my life, guarding me and protecting me. And you want to know really what that is? Jesus Christ, right? Because he's the Prince of Peace. But he has Jesus Christ, his peace is guarding you and protecting you in every direction and guarding and protecting your mind. We'd like to stand and sing, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Before we sing this, I want us to just read these words together. Number 286. Number 286. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry. It's a privilege, isn't it? Everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Can anybody say yes to that today? Is there trouble anywhere? Well, yes, there is. We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there.
We thank you for listening to today's message, and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.